Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
For Matthew to begin his magnificent gospel with a genealogy, with a family tree, might not seem very exciting to you. But our family tree, our genealogy, does give us a sense of identity, doesn't it? A sense of belonging. And so today I want to talk about a tree, not a Christmas tree, but a family tree.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Studying your family's genealogy is a great way to learn more about your heritage. But you may think that studying a family tree is an unusual way to prepare for Christmas. Today, we continue to discover that there's much we can learn from the family tree of Jesus. So let's join Pastor John Monroe for the second part of his message, titled The Tree.
Where did your ancestors come from? What kind of people were they? Having a family tree does give us a sense of identity, as all of us want to know who we are and where we came from. Last time, as we focused on Christmas, we saw that the Gospel of Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus. Today, we'll learn that the family of Jesus is not perfect. As in most family trees, there are a few unusual characters. Some were quite bad, and even the people of faith were not perfect. But an understanding of this gives us hope, because isn't that the point? Jesus is the only perfect person, and therefore he and he alone is able to die for our sins.
Now, Matthew begins his genealogy in verse 2 with Abraham. He begins with Abraham and moves forward to Jesus, as we see in verse 16. From beginning to end, Matthew is presenting the magnificent person, the unique person of Jesus, the King. It's all about Jesus. Who is Jesus, you ask? First of all, Matthew is telling us he is the Savior. The book of the genealogy of Jesus. That's what the name Jesus means. That's the personal name given to Jesus. Remember the word of the angel to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2? For unto you is born this day in the city of David. What? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Here is the message from heaven to earth on that first Christmas evening, that the one who was going to be born and is born in Bethlehem is none other than the Savior of the world. How fitting then that he's given this name, Jesus, Savior. But notice further, Matthew 1 verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now we often use Christ as another name for Jesus. We refer to Christ or Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. But the word Christ is in fact not so much a name as a title. What does this word Christ mean? It means the anointed one. That Jesus, in fact, is God's anointed one. He is the Messiah. But furthermore, says Matthew, again, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. You say, is that important? Of course it is. It's critical. Jesus as the son of David is of the royal line. He has a legal right to the throne of David. Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the king. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the son of David. Back to Matthew 1 verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In what way is he the son of Abraham? What was the wonderful promise given to Abraham? Well, under the Abrahamic covenant, there were various promises given, but one of them was this, that in Abraham, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 22, 18, Abraham, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Not only all of the families of the earth, but all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in Abraham. But how is it possible that all of the nations of the world are going to be blessed through Abraham's descendants? How is that possible? Answer, Jesus the Christ comes not only in fulfillment of the Davidic promises, he comes in fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises. And when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, this salvation comes not just to his own people, not just to the nation of Israel. The gospel also comes to the Gentiles. It comes to the whole world. In fact, at the end of the gospel, Matthew is going to emphasize that with the words of Jesus. Remember, he says, you make disciples of all of the nations. How is that possible? Because Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. And because Jesus is the Savior of the world, in our Lord Jesus Christ, all of the nations of the world are blessed. So what we find out from verse 1, he's the Savior, he's the promised Messiah, he's the Christ, he comes of the kingly tribe, the kingly line of David, he's the son of David, and in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, all of the families and the nations of the earth are blessed through him. What a tremendous beginning to this tree, this amazing tree. This genealogy of Jesus Christ is not perfect. There are some very bad characters, some nasty people in this tree. 15 kings are mentioned in the genealogy. Some of these kings are very strong in their faith, like David and Hezekiah and Josiah. But some very evil kings are mentioned. Rehoboam, for example. Ahaz, mentioned in verse 9, who worshiped pagan gods. Jeconiah, verse 11. Manasseh, verse 10. If you have read about Manasseh, he was a very evil man. It says in 2 Kings 21 that Manasseh did more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. And moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood. A man like that, we would say he was a terrorist. We would say today he's guilty of war crimes. He committed genocide. Yes, but here he is in the family tree of Jesus. Also, the men of faith who are mentioned were far from perfect. Think of the very first one in verse 2, Abraham. He's the great patriarch, and he's presented in Scripture as a classic example of living by faith. He's used in Scripture as the example par excellence of faith, of what it means to be a man of faith. But he also lied. He lied to the king of Egypt. He treated Hagar, the wife of Ishmael, very badly. And then there is Jacob. Verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Yes, he's a wonderful man, so much so that God is referred to as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. A great man of faith, but also a deceiver, also a cheat. A man who didn't get on well with his own twin brother, Esau. And Jacob is there. And then there is David, who's at the very heart of the genealogy. In a sense, the genealogy is put together, is structured around David. He's mentioned in verse 6, Jesse, the father of David, the king. Yes, he was a king. He was a great king, Israel's greatest king. Brilliant man, a poet, the sweet psalmist of Israel. An amazing man, a man after God's own heart. Man with a great passion for God, a great love for God, as you read his Psalms. Yet, when his men were at war, he stayed at home one time, saw a beautiful woman, sent for her. Her name was Bathsheba. She was a married woman, married, in fact, to one of David's mighty men, a man called Uriah, who at that time was away from home, fighting for king and country. And David gets together with Bathsheba, commits adultery, covers it up, arranges for Uriah, her husband, to be killed. Sins of covetousness, adultery, murder, and treachery, all committed by David. But here he is in the family tree. And astonishingly, Jesus is described as the son of David. So here in the genealogy of Jesus, there is a liar, a deceiver, an adulterer, a murderer, and much more. And then think of the woman mentioned in the genealogy. Surprising for women to be mentioned in the genealogy, but there's five of them mentioned. First of all, Tamar, verse 3. She is the first woman mentioned. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. We might have expected Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel, these outstanding women of faith, but they're not mentioned. But Tamar is, how surprisingly. She's left, if you know the story in Genesis, she's left a childless widow. And she wants desperately to be a mother in the family of Judah. She's a Canaanite, and she seduces her father-in-law into an immoral relationship and gives birth to twins, Perez and Zerah, which are mentioned here in verse 3. And a woman like that, an immoral woman, is in the genealogy of Jesus. And then verse 5, there is Rahab. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Who was Rahab? Well, when the Israelites cross the Jordan, come into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, Moses having recently died, they're going to conquer Jericho. And there's a woman who lives there. Her name is Rahab. She gives shelter to some of the spies and puts a scarlet cord from her window as a sign that she had placed her trust in God. You say, well, a wonderful story. Yes, it is, but Rahab is a prostitute. Old King James said she was a harlot, a Canaanite, a prostitute. Yet, there she is, verse 5, in the family tree of Jesus. And then verse 5, there is Ruth. Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Who is Ruth? Well, she's a Gentile. She's a Moabitess. She's a pagan. She marries Boaz, the descendant of Rahab. But in Moab, she puts her trust in God. She leaves the paganism behind and moves to Bethlehem. And it is at Bethlehem where she meets Boaz. And so here is this converted pagan, Ruth, becomes the grandmother of Israel's greatest king, David. Isn't that a fascinating tree? And then there is another woman. Matthew doesn't even give her name, although we know who she is. Verse 6 again, Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. What was her name? Bathsheba. We know who she is. Matthew doesn't even mention her name. Uriah, he was a Gentile, he was a Hittite. And this is the very woman, Bathsheba, who committed adultery with the king. And here she is in the family tree of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Oh, this family tree, impressive although it is to read it, is not a perfect family tree, is it? And can I say, neither is yours. What about your ancestors? What about mine? What about your family? You don't have to go very far back, do you, to see dysfunction and sin and failure in our families. And then, fifthly, there is Mary, verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Here is Mary, the chosen vessel for the birth of the Messiah. Yes, a godly, holy woman, greatly favored by God. Remember, she asks Gabriel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Here is a pure woman, not perfect, but she's a pure woman. How will this be? The answer is given. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. You didn't expect Jesus to have a genealogy like that, did you? Some of these people were very, very wicked. And even the great men and women of faith mentioned, who did great exploits for God, had flaws, had failures and sins. In fact, every single person in this family tree is characterized by sin. But one name in the family tree is totally different. Notice verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, pronoun feminine, to make sure that the physical father was not Joseph. He was born of Mary. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Yes, he's truly human, but unlike all others in the tree, unlike you and me, this one, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, is without sin. And when in the grace of God, our Lord Jesus Christ enters into this world, I want you to get this, he comes not as our judge, not to point the finger at us, not to condemn us, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why we relish, that's why we worship, that's why it's so central in our worship, in our life, that Jesus is the Savior, because he is our only hope. He is salvation. Not only does he bring salvation, he is salvation. His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, he doesn't share our guilt as a sinner, but he bears our sin as a Savior. That he comes to save John Monroe. That he comes to save, put your name right there. He comes to save you and me. And when he dies on the cross, which is the means of our salvation, he dies as a substitute. We call it substitutionary atonement. He takes my place. I deserve the death. I deserve to die because of my sins. The wages of sin is death. We think of the sins of all of the people in that family tree, all of them without exception. Some of them absolutely scandalous. But there they are in the tree as a reminder of what? As a reminder of the grace of God. That when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, he comes into a world of darkness. He comes into a world of sin. That he comes to us in our sin, in our defilement, in our darkness, in our lostness. And I find that, don't you, incredibly encouraging. Because here is a way, in fact, the only way, out of our sin, out of our selfishness, out of our dysfunction, if you want to call it that, out of our darkness and lostness and difficult circumstances and failure, because this tree is a tree of grace. I meet people who tell me of their horrible lives and say their lives are messed up, their parents were messed up, their grandparents were messed up, they are messed up, their kids are messed up, everyone is messed up. And they sometimes think, I feel absolutely overwhelmed by this. Let's read the genealogy of Jesus. You want to talk about people being messed up? You want a prostitute in your genealogy? You want immorality? You want an abuse of power like David? You want liars? You want treachery? Here it is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. No, don't stay in your hopelessness. Don't stay in your despair. Don't say, I can't change because of my messed up life or the messed up life that I was raised in. I was abused. I was taken advantage of. All of that may be true, but into this world comes our Lord Jesus Christ. And the message is grace. Paul writes, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Do you understand that? Grace. Amazing grace that saves wretches like me. That genealogy is full of wretches. But Christ comes, amazing grace. And Paul writes so wonderfully in Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. Not what you can do. It's not of your own doing. Not of something that you can boast about. But it's to be received as a gift based, rooted in the work of Jesus Christ, that into our imperfect, broken, messed up lives comes God's wonderful Son in love, in grace, in redemption, in transformation, so that your sins are forgiven, that the slate is wiped clean, total forgiveness through receiving Christ as our Savior. He loves the chiefest of sinners. That gives hope to our messed up lives, marriages, and families. Because all, every single one of us is welcomed into the family of God in the name of Jesus Christ. This Christmas message Matthew is telling us about is a message of hope, a message of change, a message of salvation. Question I have for you is, have you received the grace of God? I have to ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? Let me ask you to pray. And as I pray, can you just open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You're the sinless Savior who died on the cross for my sins and rose again. Come and save me. Come and cleanse me. I turn from my sin. Will you do that? Right now, just as you sit there. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Today, call upon that name, that precious, all-powerful name, the name of Jesus. And as you do that, you will be saved. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in God's Son, and you'll be saved.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the conclusion of his message titled The Tree. Be sure to stay with us because John will be back in just a moment. Have you ever wondered whether salvation can be lost or what it means to really be saved in the first place? You're not alone. To help you address these important questions and to find the biblical answers, John recently wrote a new booklet titled Eternal Security, Finding Certainty in a Chaotic World. He shares a bit of his own testimony and does a careful examination of Scripture to help you grapple with your own questions or doubts and better understand the nature and the depth of our salvation. This booklet is completely free by mail or download. Just visit our website at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're there, be sure to also sign up for our monthly email list to get personal ministry updates from John. Again, that's calvarychurch.com/theverdict. As we close, consider making your own impact in the lives of other listeners this Christmas season by helping us share these biblical messages. Our ministry relies on the generous donations of faithful listeners who share our passion for the gospel. You can send your Christmas donation of any amount by going to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And don't forget, The Verdict is now on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. You can find us on these platforms by searching for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Now, with closing remarks, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Do you have any bad characters in your family tree? Are you surprised at what some of your relatives did? I suspect that's the case, but here is hope for us. While every single person in your family tree, including yourself, is sinful, Jesus the Christ is perfect and comes to bear our sins as the Savior. Here is hope. This Christmas, here is salvation offered to you.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.